All right, I got another story. Here we go. An Air Force veteran in Fargo, North Dakota, found his way onto the Antique Roadshow. Okay, any Antique Roadshow fans here? Okay. He bought a watch that he had purchased back in the 70s while he's still in the Air Force. It took him a month's salary, $345. And it was a nice watch. It was designed for scuba diving. And he bought it, and he thought, you know, this is too nice of a watch to be putting in the salt water. So he just put it in a safety security box after purchasing it, and he just let it sit for 40 years in this box. He finds his way on the Antique Roadshow, and I think I have a picture. This is a picture of him getting it appraised. And this is a picture of his reaction when he found out what it was worth. Its value was placed somewhere between $500,000 and $700,000. What a great story. I just love the reaction of this guy. I watched the video. He's just hamming it up. He's just falling over. He gets right back up. Forgotten treasures. Tonight we're talking about this treasure that God gives to us, family. Family, a Christian family. We're talking about blessings that God gives to Christians. It's incredible to be a Christian. It's so good. God gives us things that people long for. They don't even know they're longing for it. They don't know where to find it. Things like strength and peace and hope. And yes, even family. You know, life can really throw you curveballs. Anybody play baseball here? A good pitcher knows how to throw a good curveball. It looks like it's coming one way, and then it sinks, and then it dips, and it curves. And as you and I walk through life, that happens. We face some curveballs. Some things not that big of a deal. Maybe just a sick child throws you a curve, and your life is a little bit different for a couple weeks. Maybe it's more serious. The loss of a loved one, or a real illness, or maybe just difficult choices that you didn't foresee that you're going to have to make, and all of a sudden here it is, and it's right in front of you. Here's the thing: I think there are a lot of times that Christians walk through these curveballs, these seasons, you might say, feeling a real sense of isolation. There are times when if you as a Christian, you walk through some of these things and it feels like you're all alone. And a lot of us end up walking, carrying these burdens without letting anybody else know about it. Have you ever done that? I have. We walk through things that tear at our hearts. We feel torn, pulled in two different directions. And I think just kind of our tendency sometimes, and maybe this is just male, I don't know, but just we have a tendency to be isolated, to carry things all our own, and so we can end up processing our stress, or we can end up grieving, or we can end up making decisions alone, isolated. But here's the thing: there is a treasure. There is a treasure that God has given to us. And it's one that sometimes we ignore, or sometimes we forget about, or don't utilize. It's the treasure of a spiritual family. A spiritual family. You know, Jesus, he talks a lot about the next life, eternal life, what's to come, the reward in store for us. He even promises things like persecution. He's like, yep, you're going to face persecution. Just like they persecute me, they're going to persecute you too. But did you realize that Jesus promises amazing blessings for you while you are here on earth? Let's read one of them. This is from Mark 10. Turn there in your Bibles, Mark 10, verse 29. This is in the story of the rich young ruler. Here's the first point. Jesus gives you a new family. This is under this heading. I'm going to read this text, and I've kind of just picked a little portion of it, and then we're going to zoom out and see kind of the rest of the story here for a little bit. Listen to what Jesus promises. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands." Okay, the text goes on. I want you to turn there so you see that. But I'll get to that in a moment. But I wanted you to zoom in on this point. Jesus said something that's really amazing, almost like, wait, does he really mean that? He says, people who leave everything and follow Jesus receive 100-fold now. Now. Now, isn't that a shocking statement? Like, is Jesus like a prosperity gospel teacher here? Like what is Jesus saying? Like, and you can see what's happening. He's describing all these things that disciples receive. They get houses. They get lands. They get family. Like, did I miss the boat on this somewhere? Like, where are my 100 houses? Right? Like, I'm still working on paying off one. Where's my other 99? What does Jesus mean? What does Jesus mean? And this, guys, this is a beautiful passage when you see it. Jesus isn't just talking about what happens in the next life. He's talking what happens in this life. And this is, of course, in the story of the rich young ruler. You guys know the story, right? The young man comes to Jesus. It actually says he runs to Jesus, and then he kneels down. This guy is in possession of lands. He's in possession of wealth, and he asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus has this interaction with him, a conversation, and ultimately gets to one point. He says, you're lacking something. Give away everything to the poor, and then come follow me. Then verse 22, you see the guy's response. It's really interesting to look at it. But at these words, he was saddened and he went away grieving. The Greek uses two words there, two different words to talk about his attitude. Saddened means to be shocked or to be gloomy, to be sad. And then he was grieving. It's like he's devastated. He looks at the price tag on following Jesus and he goes, that's just too expensive. Just can't do that. And he goes away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. The disciples, of course, are shocked too, and Jesus tells them, hey, it's easier for an eye to go through the enter through the eye of a needle, or a camel to enter through the eye of a needle, than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples go, well, then who can be saved? And Jesus says, nobody. It's impossible unless God does the saving. And then comes Peter's response in verse 28. Peter began to say to him, behold, we have left everything and followed you. And really, to his credit, like, yeah. I love Peter, by the way. He always says the stuff that the other guys are thinking but too embarrassed to ask. And he just says it. Matthew actually records more. Matthew records, behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us? It's a bold question. It's a bold question. What will there be for us? What's in it for us? And, Jesus, he doesn't rebuke Peter for asking the question. It's interesting. Jesus just gives a straightforward answer. And of course, here it is. We just read it. Jesus said, truly I say to you, Peter just asked, what's in it for us? We've left everything. Truly I say to you, there's no one who's left houses or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands, for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and land with persecutions. Don't miss that. That's another lesson. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Notice a couple things here. Jesus lists all the things that people may leave behind for Jesus and for the gospel. It really centers around the family. Here are things that people leave. Houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, father, children, land. It's centered around the family. And you hear stories of this, right? People, especially in difficult Islamic cultures or cultures with other religions, and it costs a lot. They come to Christ and their families reject them. And in a sense, they lose them. Here's how Jesus organizes, though, the rewards. He organizes rewards. He lists things that people get in this life, and then he lists things that people get in the next life. In the next life, disciples get eternal life, but Jesus lists things that disciples get in this life. And that's what this series is all about. Like, what are the benefits of being a Christian? And kind of like Peter, we ask the same question, I think, sometimes. Like, Lord, we're following you. What is there for us? And Jesus lists six rewards that the disciples get in this age. And you can see it's a contrast. Like Jesus is talking about your present time now. Houses, brothers, sisters, mother, children, and land. Disciples may leave a family, but they also receive a family. I thought this was interesting. Father is not repeated in Jesus' list of things that are rewarded. Perhaps it has to do with Matthew 23:9. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. But Jesus is saying this. It's not that you get one new house when you follow Christ, but a hundredfold, 100 times new brothers, 100 new sisters, 100 new mothers, 100 new children, 100 new fields. So by now maybe you're wondering, okay, I'm still paying off my house. Where are my other 99? What does Jesus mean? And it's incredible what Jesus means. Jesus is saying that what Christians get on earth is 100 times better even than their own blood family. Jesus is saying this, when you come to faith in Christ, you may leave your family, but you truly do gain a family. You gain the family of God. When you come to Christ, you don't just gain a new heavenly father. You gain brothers and sisters in Christ. I was remembering when I went to Texas for seminary, I was like, okay, I'm branching off on my own and going to a new city. It was exciting. And you know, it's amazing what I found. Brothers and sisters in Christ, people I'd never met. I lived in the seminary campus there, and a building full of Christians, brothers and sisters. One thing stands out to me. We were all poor and hungry. There were four of us in a room and really packed in. We must have been extra poor because most people, there were just like two people per apartment. But there were four of us. We were crammed in there. And there was a semester that a bunch of moms from my church, moms that I didn't really even know all that well, they got together and they cooked a bunch of meals for us for our finals week so we wouldn't have to cook. We'd eat good. I actually went on my phone and found a picture of this moment. We took, like, to me, I'm like, why did I take a picture of this? Like, it was just so astounding to us, a table full of food. This was a miracle, a Christmas miracle. And we were so excited and so blessed by this. We just never stopped talking about it. We'd always remember that one semester where we had all this food. I exaggerate. We weren't that poor. What was a group of random middle-aged women doing cooking food for four hungry seminary students that they didn't really even know? Well, listen, these weren't random middle-aged women. These were women from our church. This was our family. What I never realized is that when I, as a 12-year-old kid in my church, I won't say 12, but as a young boy coming to Christ, I gained a family, people I'd never even met. Isn't that amazing? Like you have a family. When you come to Christ, you gain family members that you have never even met. It's a hundredfold. Now, Jesus, in this text, I don't think he's meaning in any way to diminish your relatives or to say that your mother and father and siblings are unimportant. And in fact, many of us have family, immediate family, who join us in the family of God. But Jesus is saying something really sweet, something beautiful. When you leave all and come to him, you gain a family. I think the reference to homes and lands is a shout out to hospitality. Like really in the Christian community, when you have needs, you are invited to others' homes and they care for you. Jesus gives you a massive blessing that many people don't take advantage of. Many people don't even see. You know, I just don't know how people make it through difficulty or tragedy in life without a supportive church family. Like I just am so amazed as I've watched here and in other churches I've been at in different seasons of my life, when someone in the church really suffers, like loss of a loved one, or a house burns down, or a tornado hits, or a divorce, or a prodigal son. Listen, I've watched the family of God support those who are suffering. You know, even just tonight, we had a sweet time of sharing prayer requests, and that's happening. That's a beautiful thing. And it's amazing to watch a church and people sacrifice, or people they don't really have much in common with, truly. They're not, like, interested necessarily in the same things. They're not even of the same race sometimes. But I've watched the family of God care for each other. And this is God's beautiful plan. It's His beautiful treasure that He gives to Christians, a new family. So here's what it means. Christians, if you are a Christian, you are never really alone. Like, not only do you have the Spirit living inside of you, you have a Christian family. I mean, think about your millions of people around the world who believe in Christ. And that's not nothing. That's not nothing. That's something really significant. God's designed it so that as you walk through difficult things, as you carry burdens, that you don't carry those alone. So, yeah, you may walk through some difficult stuff in life. In fact, you probably will. But God's design is that you walk through it with family. With family. That's what makes the Christian experience so amazing. All right, here's what I want to talk about next. I want to talk about glue. I like the word glue. What is the glue that binds the family of God together? Here's what I'm going to say. The blood of Christ is the glue that holds the Christian family together. The bonds of a biological family are strong, and that is a good thing. Like, in general, families are loyal to each other. Mothers want to care for their children. Children want to care for their parents. That is a good thing. That's a beautiful thing. It's from God. It's a gift of God's common grace. But do you know what's incredible? The bonds that tie you to other Christians are stronger than the bonds that tie you to your biological family. And that's because the glue that binds the Christian family together is the blood of Christ. A couple passages to reveal this. I feel like I've quoted this text a couple times recently, but I'm loving it. I love this from Ephesians 2, 14. For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups, Jew and Gentile, into one, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in His flesh the enmity, which is the law of the commandments ordained or contained in the ordinances, so that in Himself He might make the two into one man, thus establishing peace. And then this, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. Jesus Himself is the peace. He reconciles Jew and Gentile into one body, and He does this through the cross. In other words, the glue that binds Christians together is the cross. The glue that binds Christians together is the blood of Christ. A couple other passages I'm talking about how we are one body, and we are so in Christ. Romans 12:5, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free man, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Then 1 Corinthians 10:16-17. This is interesting. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there's one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Look, there's a vertical thing and a horizontal thing going on here. When you take the cup and you take the bread in the Lord's Supper, you are sharing in the benefits of Christ's death. There's also a horizontal component. There's one bread, and we who are many are one body. So if I could just zoom out, here's the concept. When you are united to God, you are not united to just God. You are united to other people as well. And so the glue is the blood of Christ. It's the cross of Christ. And this has the ability to turn enemies into brothers. If you want to find any kind of lasting relational reconciliation or racial reconciliation, you got to point people to the cross. You got to point people to the cross because this is the glue. The blood of Christ is stronger than any other relational bond. So that means that the church, the Christian community, we ought to be the strongest community that exists. This is why Jesus can say to the people who leave everything and follow him, 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and land. It's a beautiful thing God gives us. Let me just pause here and kind of apply a couple things. We've got a little more to go, but a couple things to notice. Jesus is offering you incredible benefits of a family. But to really enjoy this, to benefit from it, it takes a certain level of humility, a certain level of vulnerability. It grieves my heart when there are people who attend a church or go to church and the talk never goes past the weather. God has so much more in store for us, but it takes a humility to share with another brother or another sister, here's what I'm really actually walking with. And I think my challenge to us is that we would be the kind of people who are humble enough to share our burdens with others, and then that we would be caring enough to be the kind of people who share in the burdens of other people, to bear one another's burdens. Second, a little application here just at this point of the message. Since the blood of Christ unites us, there's no room for bitterness in the Christian community. And there are people who leave their churches, not because they believe something different doctrinally, but because they just can't get along with someone else in the church. The thing that unites us is not common personality. The thing that unites us is not geography. The thing that unites us isn't even political views. The glue that unites us is the blood of Christ. And so when God tells us bear with one another in love, listen, if you find yourself thinking that person drives me up the wall, we just rub each other the wrong way, you cannot say this, I will just avoid them in the Christian community. You just can't do that because the thing that unites you is not your personality or your interests, it's the blood of Christ. The other thing is this, the church ought to be diverse. The church ought to be racially, economically diverse. The church should consist of people from lots of different ages of life. Like when you go to heaven, it's going to look pretty diverse. I'm just going to tell you, there are going to be people from every language and every tribe. The thing that binds us together is the blood of Christ. And that means we're not united by culture, but by Christ. What should a Christian community look like? What should a family of God look like? Here's what I want to do. I want to read 28 of the one another phrases. I'm not going to read the whole verses, but just some of these phrases. This isn't even a whole list, but just listen to what some of these things from the New Testament. And I encourage you, if one stands out to you, just jot it down. Number one, be at peace with one another, from Mark 9. 2, wash one another's feet, John 13. 3, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, Romans 12. 4, honor one another above yourselves, Romans 12, 10. Number 5, live in harmony with one another, Romans 12, 16. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, Romans 15, 7. Instruct one another, Romans 15, 14. Have equal concern for each other, 1 Corinthians 12, 25. Serve one another in love, Galatians 5, 13. Carry one another's burdens, Galatians 6, 2. Be patient, bearing with one another in love, Ephesians 4, 2. Be kind and compassionate to one another, Ephesians 4, 32. Forgiving each other, again, Ephesians 4, 32. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, Ephesians 5:19. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, Ephesians 5:21. In humility, consider others better than yourselves, Philippians 2:3. Do not lie to each other, Colossians 3:9. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another, Colossians 3:13. admonish one another, Colossians 3:16. Love each other, 1 Thessalonians 4:9. Encourage each other, 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Build each other up, 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Spur one another on toward love and good deeds, Hebrews 10:24. Confess your sins to each other, James 5:16. Pray for each other, James 5:16. Love one another deeply from the heart, 1 Peter 3:8. Live in harmony with each other, 1 Peter 3:8. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling, 1 Peter 4:9. I got to catch my breath. That was a lot. It's a snapshot, though, of God's desire for what does the Christian community look like? What does this family look like? And I don't know about you, but that's the community that I long for. That's the community that I think as a church we want to strive for, to live out these one another's. God's plan is so good. Now, it's got to be admitted, Christians don't always act like this. LBC doesn't always act like this. Have you ever been hurt by other Christians? I have. But I've also experienced sacrificial love and grace from people that I never would have interacted with apart from Christ. A couple application points, we're done. As a Christian, you're never alone. You're never truly alone. Don't let the family of God be a forgotten treasure locked up in a lockbox for 40 years. God has given you the family to help you through the difficult seasons of life and even the dull and mundane seasons of life to spur you on. Number two, let the foundation of your relationship with other Christians, let it not be culture or personality or politics or common tastes. It's the blood of Christ. So you have no place to say, I don't get along with that person who's a Christian. I'm just going to live over here. There's not room for that. And third, be the kind of Christian who lives out these one another statements in the Christian community. Let's pray. Oh, God, I pray that. Well, Lord, I thank you. I'm preaching this, but Lord, it's amazing to be at our church where this is lived out truly. And so thank you for the family that is here. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to be people who are vulnerable and humble with each other, people who truly care and care for one another's burdens. So Lord, help us in this. Thank you for the good gifts you give us. In Jesus' name.